Beloved, turn in your scriptures now to the book of Jonah. Remember, after the book of Daniel, you have Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and Jonah. Jonah, and we're reading this morning Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, through the end of chapter 2. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 through Jonah 2, verse 10. Beloved, now let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we praise you for your word that you have spoken to us as you've breathed it out. We thank you that you carried men like the prophets along by your Holy Spirit to give us your word. And Father, we praise you that you're a God who is faithful. You are full of mercy and love. And so much so that you have continued to give us your word. And continue, therefore, speaking to us. You've not left us alone in the dark, but you're shining a bright light into our hearts, into our souls. And so, Father, continue that great work of showing the light into the dark places of our minds and hearts and our wills and affections, of everything in the church, that we would be rid of sin and that we would love you. Father, we pray also for any who are completely in the dark, that you would reveal your marvelous light in the dark places of their heart. Send your Spirit to do your great saving work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. These are the words of the Lord. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. And those are the words of God. For Jonah, it seemed easy enough to abandon Yahweh, right? He fled towards Tarshish to escape his preaching opportunity to the world, pagans, Nineveh, that city in Assyria that would, as God brought the word through Jonah, as at least he was called to do, they would have been for repentance and salvation. But now we come to a point where in Jonah's eyes, it was appearing that Yahweh was abandoning him. And Jonah doesn't seem to like it all that much. And when you abandon the Lord and turn from Him in your sin, it's pretty easy to do. You don't think much of it. But you must know and be reminded here that it is not a pretty thing when the Lord abandons you. Verse 15 of chapter 1, Jonah has been thrown overboard from the ship by the sailors, sacrificed to secure the deliverance of those sailors from the storm. And that was already pointing us in chapter 1 there to Jesus Christ, who stood in our place and received the punishment we deserve that we might be saved and have life. And now we come to the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we first examine the middle portion of the passage we have read. And that is the first point that we see is the great prayer. This is a great prayer. Verses 1 through verse 9 of Jonah chapter 2, of a prayer of Jonah. The great prayer. Verse 1, then Jonah prayed, it says. He prayed after the great fish had swallowed him. And yet he reveals to us his thoughts and prayers prior also to his being swallowed as he was sinking down into the sea. After he had been hurled into the sea. Verse 2, Jonah crying out in prayer, he describes it from inside the stomach of the fish. It seems he had not only time to pray, but to contemplate what had happened. And he says, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and He answered me. He's summarizing what follows. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. What does that mean? He continues giving us more information of what this means. Verse 3, 4... Because you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the currents engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. Who did that? He looks above. He doesn't see the sailors over the side looking down and seeing Jonah in the water. He's not looking up and seeing the sailors saying, they threw me over, they cast me, they hurled me. But it's the hand of God who cast him into the deep. By His good and mighty hand, Jonah's in the sea. What is it, really, Christian, when you have abandoned the Lord and so He disciplines you by removing what seems to be His full presence from you? I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. So it gives a little picture into what it will be like for those who are not Christians when they are sent down into the depths of Sheol, into hell. The Lord's presence is removed from them. If there's any feeling of God's presence, of any common grace, we might say, it's fully removed. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, from the underworld, from the depths, the shadows, from death's doorstep. How did this come about? How does this happen for the sinner? Who is God's child? It begins by acts of folly. Fleeing from the will of God. Fleeing from the presence of God. That we saw in chapter 1. And the Lord begins to chasten His child then. And there is a great storm. You look back at the language of the first chapter. Jonah is constantly going down. He's going down to Joppa. He's going down into the hold of the ship. He's going down into the sea. He's going down into the depths. Now we see he's going down into the fish, into the stomach. That's what happens to the sinner who is the child of God, who continues in his sin, who flees from the Lord, from His will. You go down and down and down. Your own heart will bring you down. The hand of the Lord will bring you down. But has the Lord truly forsaken Jonah? Does He forsake His child even when He's chastening him to the point where Jonah is crying out, I am pleading from the depths of Sheol? Does the Lord forsake him? Or is He using it to bring him up out of the depths? of the abyss. To turn Jonah's heart back to Him. It's amazing how we see in his prayer here that how sensible Jonah was as he is going down into the depths of the sea. Yahweh has cast him into the depths. And it is Yahweh, we must acknowledge, who has the power to cast into hell. And Jonah gives the description of how horrible it is. The currents engulfed me. Have you ever imagined what it is like to drown? This being sucked down by the current of Yahweh. Every side of Jonah, there was no escape. When you're drowning, there's no escape. Unless you go up. But he could not go up. He's being sucked down by the current. And God's people go through similar things when the floods of affliction and with troubles that are very forcible and violent, sometimes because of your sin, sometimes not because of your sin. And they come down upon you with what seems to be unending and inescapable flood. As Lamentations puts it, He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. And all the Lord's breakers and billows pass over Jonah. You notice in his prayer that the breakers and billows belong to who? The Lord. They are His breakers, His billows. Because again, even the winds and the seas obey the Lord. He rules them. And Yahweh has commissioned them against Jonah and yet also limited them to the point of afflicting greatly, terrifying greatly, Jonah, and yet not to the point of destruction, though it seems to be very close. And here's Jonah quoting Scripture in his prayer, Psalm 42, "All your breakers and your billows pass over me," as David cried out. And what the psalmist meant as figurative and metaphorical, Jonah applies literally to himself. Now, beloved, you see how good it is to be ready in the Scriptures. Even for Jonah, when he could make no use of his Bible, he didn't have the Scriptures written and he couldn't see them. By the help of that which was in his heart, the Word written on his heart, in his memory, he was able to quote it, that which was dear to him, and pray, "All your breakers and billows pass over me." So we notice once again, in case we have forgotten somehow, prayer in Scripture is based on God's Word. When we pray, it must be upon God's Word. And in the midst of seas and floods encompassing him, verse 4, he says, "So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple." His prayer is a confession of sin. He's acknowledging before the Lord who sees and knows all that he has received the discipline of the Lord. "I have been expelled from your sight." And it's similar to that of Jonah expelling the Lord from his sight. Now it's the other way around, and how much greater the consequences are when the Lord expels you from his sight. And now he is turning back to the Lord. It was that I was not looking toward your holy temple. Your holy presence. That's where the presence of the Lord was, in the Holy of Holies, toward your temple. I had fled from your presence. As it said multiple times in chapter 1, 3 times. I had fled from your presence, but now I'm looking again toward your holy presence. It is the language of confession and repentance, turning back to God from your sin in this prayer. And he continues saying literally, verse 5, "The waters encompass my soul, my life." Not just waters encompass me, but the waters encompass my soul, my life. "The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head." And how the waters had covered him. Even covering his soul, his life. The seas engulfed him. The weeds wrapped around his head, which we could probably say they were wrapped around his neck. Of course, the Lord knows all of this. He needs no one to remind him of the facts, like we need often reminding of the facts. Yet this is Jonah appealing to the Lord about his needful state, as we ought to do when we are in need. And Jonah sees what the Lord in his good providence has done and knows they are signs of his displeasure. And so, verse 6, I descended to the roots of the mountains. The roots of the mountains lay where? In the depths of the sea. And there he fell. The earth with its bars was around me. It's like a prison, he's describing. So close around him that it seemed like it would encompass his body forever. The earth was so shut, so locked, so barred and bolted against him that he was cut off from any hope of ever returning. He is helpless. He is hopeless, and at least in what seems to be. That is the state that Jonah is in. And yet, what is he doing? He's still praying to God. He's still calling out to the Lord, remembering the promises, the scriptures. And because of this, because he had the scriptures written in his heart, he's praying. It shows that he did not sink into despair. He might have had a lack of hope, at least in this earthly life, a lack of help. He was helpless by himself. And yet he's still calling out to the Lord, not in despair, remembering the promises. Faith corrected him and controlled him. Because the one who has faith prays. Now here is a great struggle between Jonah's senses and his faith. We often have this as well. A struggle that we have in the world. But here, faith had the last word. David confesses that he would have fainted in Psalm 27 if it was not for his faith. Jonah's distressed, but he did not despair. Though fainting away, he remembered. This is a great prayer for the one who is in the depths of the sea on the brink of death and the last one inside the stomach of a great fish. Verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. That's obviously the context of our passage from the first chapter. Verse 17 summarizes our passage. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. There, the sovereignty of the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was dead. He was dead if the fish did not swallow him. Because he would have drowned. Can't breathe underwater. So he was dead if the Lord did not appoint the fish to come or be there, right there, when the sailors had cast him off, right in that place. And save this drowning man who was attempting to flee from his presence. And we ask, as we consider the context, how was Jonah swallowed by the fish and yet not consumed? How was he swallowed and yet not devoured? What happens to food that goes into your stomach? We know that probably better than animals, which are, I would assume, are pretty similar, generally speaking. Our stomachs kind of consume the food. It breaks up the food and uses it, but it did not do that to Jonah here. The Lord protected him in the stomach of the fish for 3 days. A time, 3 days and three nights. Just as the Lord, what, protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the great fiery furnace. One commentator says, God has command of all His creatures and can make any of them serve His designs of mercy to His people. Even the fishes of the sea that are most from under man's cognizance. Even the great fish that are all together from under man's government. This fish was prepared, lay ready under water close to the ship that he might keep Jonah from sinking to the bottom and save him alive, though he deserved to die. Let us stand still and see the salvation of the Lord and admire his power, that he could thus save a drowning man, and his pity, that he would thus save one that was running from him and had offended him. It was of the Lord's mercies that Jonah was not now consumed. The fish swallowed up Jonah, not to devour him, but to protect him. Out of the eater comes forth meat, for Jonah was alive and well in the body of the fish 3 days and three nights, not consumed by the heat of the animal, nor suffocated for want of air or lack of air. It is granted that to nature this was impossible, but not to the God of nature, with whom all things are possible. And that's the context that Jonah gives that great prayer. And now the last point, the great sign. The great sign. This passage is that which is pointed to by the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, many of you know. Notice first the confession of Jonah as he concludes his prayer, though. In verse 8, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. That's what he had done. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Salvation is from the Lord. He's confessing this in the midst of the stomach of the great fish. He has already in part been delivered from the sea. And how can he can breathe and survive now underwater is only in the Lord's providence of a fish. But what we find is that which is referred to as a sign, as a pointing to Jesus Christ. For God was going down and down like Jonah, to the point of crying out in agony. Jesus was, my God, why have you forsaken me? But just a short time later, he was saying with relief, it is finished. And from the cross as he died, the punishment of sin and guilt of all who would believe in him, of what they deserved, and he descended into the tomb, buried there for 3 days and three nights, it says. And from there he rose in glory to reign at the right hand of the Father. Jonah is all the way down in this dark, dank, slimy fish. Jonah was at the end of the line, you could say. Can't sink much lower than this. On the brink of death, he's like Joseph, who was in prison, except Joseph was what? Innocent. Jonah's guilty, deserving death for refusing to show the compassion of the Lord to others. But now, why 3 days and three nights? Something dictated the 3 days and the three nights. It must have been only 3 days. And then he had to come up out of the abyss. Christ was finally offered as Jonah was thrown over into the abyss. Christ was finally offered on the hill of Golgotha. And Paul says, as he was buried, Christ was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures, this being one of those Scriptures. After being humiliated through his subjection to the powers of death, long enough to confirm that he really was dead, he came up from the abyss. Verse 10, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. You see how much grace there is there. He didn't vomit him into the sea, but onto dry land. There is a resurrection up from the abyss. And the Gospels, the scribes and Pharisees, wanted to see a sign from Jesus to prove that he was God, in which they did not believe he was. Jesus answered them, an evil and adulterous generation, scribes and Pharisees who did not believe. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The sign of Jonah was that what we learn here in Jonah 2. The scribes and Pharisees were to know that this passage we're studying, Jonah 2. They were to know, as Jesus says, Jonah was pointing to that the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. They should have known that from Jonah. He'll be in the heart of the earth, the Son of Man. And Jesus, at this point, has just claimed once again before them that He was the Son of Man. He had already done that a few verses prior to this. Jesus is claiming that He will, for 3 days and 3 nights, be in the grave. Which implies what? First, it implies His death. Second, it implied that 3 days and 3 nights would come to an end in this death, and He would rise up from the dead and be alive. You see, if the Pharisees and scribes do not believe the former signs like Jonah, that which they profess to believe and profess and teach, if that does not convince them, then nothing will convince them of the truth. So here's Jesus confessing that just as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the fish's stomach, so that long, Christ will be in the grave and then rise again. The grave was to Christ as the belly of the fish was to Jonah. Christ is put in the grave as a ransom paid for lives that were about to be lost in the great to be lost in a great storm of God's wrath. But there, He laid in the grave under the power of hell, and like Jonah, seemed to be cast out of God's sight. As Jonah rested in hope, looking towards God's holy temple, towards God's presence, so Christ in the grave was resting in hope as one who could not see corruption. As verse 10 shows, Jonah on the third day was vomited out onto the dry land. So on the third day, Christ returned to life and rose from the grave to secure salvation and the resurrection of the dead of all of His people. Just as Jonah was to go to Nineveh and proclaim the judgment to come upon a sinful people in hopes that they would repent. And so we are being called to take that same gospel that all are sinners in need of saving by Jesus Christ the Savior who died for people's sins. You are to take that gospel and believe it, that you would be saved upon your belief and repentance so that you would not be judged. Jonah was thrown into the deep, receiving the consequences due for his sin, all the way down to the foundations of the mountains. And all was against him, as it seemed, as the Lord brought His waves to fall over Jonah, the floods encompassing his soul. And the Lord appointed a fish to come, swallowing him 3 days and 3 nights. He was in the stomach. But by faith he was believing in the salvation of his God. Salvation which is granted through the sign which his life was pointing to in the reality of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Dying not for his own sins, Christ. Punished justly not for his own sins, but for his people's sins, that they might be forgiven and pardoned and have everlasting life. Here we learn not only the gospel, but lessons about true faith. Even a true faith that struggles. True faith clings to the Lord when He is disciplining you. True faith clings to the Lord even when He disciplines you. And so one with true faith cries out to the Lord even as he sinks into the abyss Second, true faith offers a perpetual sacrifice of thanks to the Lord. In the belly of the fish, Jonah hardly could offer anything else but thanks. He's praising the Lord that He is his salvation. True faith, thirdly, manifests itself in keeping its word. You're faithful to your word. True faith is faithful to your word. Once Jonah was released from the fish, where does he go? Nineveh, the place he did not want at first to go. He made a vow to the Lord, and faith led him to keep his word. And as a believer, you too have made a vow to the Lord. In your profession of being a Christian, you profess to live as a Christian. In your profession, you vowed to support the work of the church of Jesus Christ. Not this congregation necessarily, but the church as a whole. You've committed yourself to turn from sin and walk in light of the Lord. So keep your word as a way of manifesting the true character of your faith. Fourth, true faith recognizes that all salvation comes from the Lord. He alone can save and no other. No one else has descended into the abyss of the grave for sinners but Jesus Christ. And no one else has been raised to bring newness of life. Salvation is from the Lord and from the Lord alone. And you notice the God's sovereign hand again. As soon as the Lord speaks to the fish, Jonah is vomited up onto not death, not to death, but to salvation on dry land. You see, there's also another reality of also spoken here, and that is the reality of death eternal for the one who does not believe with true faith the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you do not believe in this sign which points to Jesus' death and resurrection, then you will receive far worse than Jonah. Far worse than drowning in a flood, which doesn't just encompass your soul and strangle your neck, and you go down to the roots of the mountains where a great fish swallows you and you are in this dark and humid, yet gross stomach. No, for you who do not believe, you receive the wrath of God for all eternity, which is far worse than what Jonah received. A living death in which we've read recently in the Sabbath school, are reminding ourselves the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And yet here you're offered the mercy of the Lord, just as the people of Nineveh were about to receive the mercy of the Lord, even though they didn't deserve it. Here you're offered the salvation that Jonah speaks about, which is from the Lord. If you wish to be saved from where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, which burns your body constantly, and yet you're not fully destroyed. You're just destroyed over eternally. That salvation from hell is found in the Lord alone. The salvation from God's wrath is found in the Lord alone. And He calls you to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that you know what it is. The facts. You know the facts. Believe the gospel, He says, and you will be saved. Like Jonah, see how great your sin is as you have fled from the presence of God and turned back to Him. And how do you do that but to, like Jonah, plead for the Lord to have mercy because of what Christ has done for you in His life and death, satisfying the justice of God. And so you are called to believe in Jesus for salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the fact that salvation is alone from You. That there are not multiple ways and so we are confused, and there are not multiple ways and contradicting truths, but there is one way. For Jesus Himself confesses, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Me. And so, Father, may it be that we come to You through Your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. That when we have committed great acts of folly, and even as Your people, and turned from You, not desiring to do Your will, not proclaiming the gospel to the nations, not living out the Christian life as would please You, and we've turned from You, and we've ignored You, tried to ignore You, and yet, Father, You bring discipline upon us, struggles upon our lives and our families. Sometimes it is because we have sinned, and You're disciplining us for that reason. And so, Father, we ask that we would turn back to You, and by Your Spirit, which is in our hearts, You are present with us. You don't leave us nor forsake us, though we try to flee from You. Father, we ask that You would manifest Your presence to our senses so that we would turn back to You. You would send Your Spirit and work in our hearts by Your Spirit to turn us back to You. Just as You used the sea and the great fish to do so for Jonah. Lord, if it means bringing us to the brink of death, to turn our hearts back to You, that is what we desire. At least that's what we ought to desire. That we would always be with You, living for You. And so, Father, we ask that You would send the Spirit of salvation to change hearts and to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ for Your glory alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.